If I asked you this morning, I'm going to come down here. This will make you sit further to the front from now on. If I asked you to tell me your story, what would you say? What would you tell me about your story? Would you talk about your work? Would you talk about your education? Or maybe your hobbies? Or some of your experiences? If I asked you to share your story, what would you say? What parts would you leave out? Would you leave out the ugly parts? Would you leave out the painful parts? Would you leave out the tragedy? Would you avoid the emotional parts? You can already tell I'm fighting emotion this morning. I'm going to be fighting it all morning, just so you know, so get ready. Would you avoid the parts that bring you shame or the parts that cause you to want to withdraw, to hide? So if I ask you about your story this morning, what would you include and what would you leave out? The fact of the matter is, every last one of us seated here this morning has a story. We all have a story. And, you guys, many of you know me, the ex-missionary, the ex-missions prof. When I started this series, The Power of Story, in the back of my mind, this is where I wanted to get to. Share your story. I read Dan Allender's book. I studied under Larry Crabb, and Dan Allender was part of that. He was one of his understudies. And I finished that book. A friend borrowed it to me, and it kind of put a wrinkle into things. Because I realized that when we talk about our story or when we want to share our faith, it's not just from here outward. It's not just the gospel message or a few verses. It's actually all of the stuff that's part of your life. It's part of your story. And not all of that is easy. But it's actually in the mess that God also shines. It's also his ability to take the ashes and bring beauty out of those ashes. So if you've had tragedy or heartache or problems in your life, I don't want to be a masochist and say, praise the Lord. But at the same time, I recognize that our God is a master. He is a master at bringing good out of evil. And if you don't believe that, look behind me. We're getting close to Easter, where we celebrate the cross. I can't think of a more powerful example of God taking something so supremely evil and winning a supreme, unmatched victory with it. A victory that you and I celebrate today as partly our own, because our victory is firmly rooted in Christ. And so your story and mine are important, and I'm ad-libbing it. I'll get to all of this in my notes, and you'll hear it twice. But our stories are important because they're part of the greater story, which is God's story. And really, the Bible is a collection of little stories of God's dealing with the children of Israel, his chosen people, and how he worked in their midst. And a lot of it is ugly. Half of the men in the Old Testament didn't finish well. It's a little discouraging. And yet, in the midst of all of that garbage and pain and heartache and sin and loss, God was working, and he continues to work. And as we sang this morning, I will trust in him. Because at the end of the day, your story and mine points to this faithful, everlasting, loving God. We all have a story. Everyone's life is a story. Your story and mine. However, most people don't know how to read their life in ways that reveal their story. In fact, some of us probably would prefer to avoid that stuff. I don't want to do the introspection. I don't want to unearth stuff that I've buried. And so I pack it away. I cover it, and the rug is lumpy. I don't want to deal with it. Most of us have little sense of how God has written their story to reveal himself and his own story in their story. So I'm going to poke and prod this morning. And I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to myself because this sermon undid me more than some do. I needed to hear what I'm saying to myself this morning too. So what's God's purpose for your story? If we all have a story, what's God's purpose for your story? God writes the story of your life to make something known about himself. God writes the story of your life to make something known about himself. The one who wrote us, the author of your life and mine, not only reveals who we are, but also reveals who God is. So your story helps reveal the greatest story, the story that God is telling about himself. And God intends for us to live for a greater story than our own. The amazing thing is that God also invites each one of us to participate as co-authors in the writing of our story. You and I are co-authors. That's what God wants, is for us to participate. God wants to take the life we've been given and shape it in the direction that he outlines for us. We're all unique, and so are our stories, our lives. Your life and mine not only reveal who we are, but they also help to reveal who God is. And no, neither your life nor mine are just a series of random scenes that pile up like shoes in a closet, as if there was no purpose to any of it. Our stories are intriguing tales, and they're not fiction. They're truer than any other reality that we know. So you might wonder, what is my calling? It is to make known something about God that is bound to your unique face, name, and story. Yes? You have a unique face, a name, and a story. You are unique. You are made in the image of God. But not only that, he wants to use you and your story and his story working in and through you to reveal himself to others. And you're saying, how can he do that through a flawed person like me? That's the marvel of it. That's the miracle of it. He chooses to work through flawed human beings like you and me. That's grace. You and I are called to reveal God through our character. The call is clear. We're to dream and plan and write in harmony with the prompting and urging of the Holy Spirit. So we have to write, if you will, in accordance with the passions and themes God has written into our story. And then each of our stories is part of the gospel, the greatest story. So you ask this morning, what about the tragedy and the broken pieces? What about the mess? I want to leave that out. Tragedy asks, are you willing to do battle with what has broken your heart? Are you willing to do battle with what has broken your heart? And it calls out, will you let God transform you in the midst of your struggle? I don't want to say that there's rarely growth without struggle, but I think it's true. I don't like struggle either. Both of these questions actually set the course for the kind of character and calling that God has written into our life. And both questions also imply a further question. Are you willing to trust God with the broken, fragile, painful, tragic pieces of your life? Let me ask that again. Are you willing to trust God with the broken, fragile, painful, tragic pieces of your life? And if you're sitting here this morning going, my life has been a bed of roses since the day I was born. Well, praise the Lord. Bless you, brother, sister. I'm guessing that that hasn't been everybody's experience. So if I'm not talking to you this morning, my apologies. I'll do better next time. But my guess is that almost all of us have faced some heartache and tragedy and pain in life of one kind or another. Like God's pursuit of Adam in the garden so long ago, God asks us, "Where are you?" As if he doesn't know. If we will answer this question and go to God naked and broken to receive his grace, having taken away the demands or addictions and the flight or the shame, then in quiet we can answer the core questions of desire: where am I, who am I, and what do I want to become? That'll probably ring a memory for you. Remember Hagar in Genesis chapter 16, fleeing from Sarah. The angel said, "Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?" As if God didn't know where she had come from and where she was going. But planting these two questions. Great questions for us this morning. Where have you come from and where are you going? What's your story? God knows our story. He's writing our story. And sometimes he pushes us to see our story and his role in it. I think of Joseph, who was betrayed, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused and jailed. And his response in Genesis chapter 45 to his brothers when he finally unveiled what had happened and said it was God that had done it, he said, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." He says, "but God," twice. God's writing your story. God can use tragedy and heartache. He can redeem what appears unredeemable. And there are moments in your life, potentially, where you feel that something is unredeemable. It can't be fixed. And God is a master at fixing things or redeeming them, bringing hope and healing and restoration. Let's go back to story and calling. Dead, I guess. All right. We stole from Rick Warren at SBC. Now it's on the airwaves, so everybody knows that we stole. But he developed something called SHAPE, spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personality, and experiences. And we decided that actually you are more than just your spiritual gifts. As a person, you're a lot more than just that. And so when you look at who you are and how God has shaped you, that includes spiritual gifts, heart, abilities, personalities, and experiences. Someone that loses a spouse is uniquely able to empathize with somebody else that loses a spouse to a degree that I obviously couldn't because I haven't gone through that experience. Each of us is more than just a bunch of molecules or an array of spiritual gifts. We have passions, our heart, abilities, personalities, experiences that make each of us unique. And like unique diamonds, we are meant to reflect the light of God to others. The needs you are called to serve are bound tightly to the gifts that God has enabled you to develop. Your story and your calling go hand in hand. And where Jesus is the Son of God, incarnation, big I, we are sons of God, incarnation, small I. In other words, we're meant to represent. The purpose is to represent God, to make known, to reflect, to mirror him to those around us. Scriptures talk about us as the ambassadors for Christ, witnesses, martyrs. The word witness in the original was martyr, which meant witness no matter what. Bearers of good news, salt and light. And this morning, I want to say that we dare not reduce our witness to a verbal proclamation of the gospel.
Even though it is necessary to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. Your life, your story, is a powerful megaphone. And maybe you will have to remind yourself what Paul said. He had pled with God a number of times to have the thorn in the flesh removed. Commentators don't really know what it was. Some think it was his eyesight, that he was losing his eyesight, which made it difficult to read and write. But we don't know for sure. In 2 Corinthians 12, he said, "My grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness." That was the response that he got back when he prayed three times for this thorn in the flesh to be removed. "My grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul wrote this in the midst of his struggles. And I can't help but think back to Joseph's story as he struggled, being thrown into a pit, being falsely accused, etc. God is constantly writing our story, but he doesn't send us the next chapter in advance. Instead, most of us end up reading backwards, finding the meaning of our stories as we read what God has already written. You are a story, not merely a possessor and teller of a number of stories. You are a well-written, intentional story that is authored by the greatest writer of all time. God is our creator. We are his creation, called to co-author. And with this calling to co-author, that is staggering. That is staggering that he would call us to co-author. And as the author of life, he says, "I am the clay tablet in his hands as he writes my life for his purposes," Genesis 18. Can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hands of the potter, so are you in my hand. You and I are in the hands of a God that is writing our story. So we need to share our story. We've recognized that each of us is a story written by God and are part of his larger story. But there's also the necessity and blessing of telling our story to others. God, the master storyteller, creates a story with each person's life, a story we're meant to tell. Your story helps reveal the greatest story, the story that God is telling about himself. God intends for each of us to live for his greater glory, a greater story than our own. Take seriously the story that God has given you to live. God doesn't just try to find us. He always knows where we are. Instead, he goes with us as we find ourselves. And by the way, Matthew 25 gives us that story of the servant that buried his treasure. And burying your treasure, your story, means playing it safe, refusing to risk. Remember that the vineyard owner doesn't require success. He calls for wisdom, risk, and tenacity. Each one of us here this morning has been given a bag of gold, figuratively. Our face, our name, our gifts, passions, experiences, our story. I'm not suggesting that you start bragging about yourself, but rather bragging about God and what he's done. What he's done. We are called by God to seed this earth with our stories, and then we are to harvest the fruit that comes from our labor. Since our stories reveal God, no story is ours alone. All our stories are owned by God and reveal truth. So no one has the right to bury his or her story because of shame or because of fear. Your story may seldom make sense to the linear mind, but it still shimmers with the distinct mark of the Creator. Who can make up a story like Joseph's or Paul's? Remember that Paul started a wave of persecution that drove believers out of Jerusalem, and those believers that scattered out of Jerusalem started the church in Antioch. And it was that church in Antioch then later on called Paul and Barnabas and commissioned them as their first missionaries. Does that not seem crazy to you? That is absolutely amazing. You start a persecution that ends up producing a church, which then ends up calling the persecutor as their first missionary. I'm not sure if that could be any weirder. God wants to use your story to point others to himself and to help others to see him. He can use the triumphs and the tragedies, the joys and the sorrows, and the heartache of loss. He uses our gifts and passions, our experiences, our failures, even our sins and addictions to point to his infinite grace. God is writing your story and he invites you to co-author it with him. Often there are things we only understand in hindsight, if and when we understand them at all. You and I are an important, essential part of the gospel story, and you might be the only part of the gospel story that some people ever get to see or read. We don't write the stories of our lives in isolation either. We engage with each other as a community of faith as we write and edit our own and each other's stories together. The hideousness of the cross is made beautiful by the one who hung there for us. The scars and sorrows in your story also add to the beauty and point to God's faithfulness. We write and edit in community as we share our stories with each other, encouraging, building each other up, practicing love and forgiveness, what I call beauty from ashes. So some final comments of application. Your life, your story, a lighthouse. Have you tried to identify and write your story? At least the part that has brought you this far? Have you heard God asking you, where have you been and where are you going? Are you at the point of being able and willing to trust him with your tragedies, your heartbreak, your sense of loss and shame? He can redeem it. He can heal it. He can use it for his glory. But I'm guessing you'll need to trust him with it first. Have you been willing to share your story with someone else? Or do you prefer to shield yourself from any level of vulnerability and risk? Have you been able to see God in the mix? Seen how God has been writing your story? I sure hope so. Your life, your story, might be the clearest lighthouse pointing to God that some people will ever have the opportunity to see. You may need to sit down with your story this afternoon or this week and see what God is saying to you. I've started to write my story, and it will likely take a long time to write. I don't always like introspection. But in the process, I find myself opening up to God and to how he might be using my story for his glory. Yeah, this is hard work. It's vulnerable. It's risky work, but infinitely worth it. The power of story. Your story in God's hands. And the power of our story as a family of faith. Corporately, adding our story to the greatest story, his story, because of God's grace. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Jody and Diane to come up. Lord, what we long for most is to see you in our story. And we pray, open my eyes that I may see. You're there. You're always there. We can trust you. You are faithful. You are loving. And you're in the business of writing our story, and you ask us to co-author with you. And we long to be used of you to bring honor and glory to you as we reflect you to those around us. We recognize that that reflection will include pain, sin, discomfort, heartache, tragedy, all of that, and how you redeem all of that. So, Father, help us to be bold and willing to follow you in whatever you call us to as we seek to come to grips with our own stories and find ways to share them with those around us, reflecting you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
You got them all on? Okay. So this was buzzing before you finished, so let me try to figure out which way to put this. I have had a lot of struggles in my life. I'm only 20, but it's only been recently that I have learned that struggle happens for a reason. It is definitely worth the struggle. I'm really happy at my job because of waiting and going through all the struggles. I am who I am because of the struggles and the difficulties. Not a question, just thoughts. We are in a let's skip to the good part world. But the riches of life is birthed in struggle, growth in hope and faith, and celebrated in times of success and celebration. The part we are in a let's skip to the good part. Are we not there? We put a happy face on everything. Why do we do that? You know, this is a, I don't know what to do with this one. It's all about him, God. We were created to worship him. I don't believe it yet can't negate how this puts God in a narcissistic position. There's a lot more to this question, but I guess for today, I'll simply ask, is God a narcissist? Have at her, guys. I'm just reading.
I think it's nap time. I mean, sure, but if we read the Bible, we know he was before everything. So we can have whatever thoughts we want. But if he, oh my goodness, you guys.
Let me help you.
He was the Word before the beginning, like 1 John, or John 1. Not 1 John, John 1. The pressure, my mind has evaporated. But if there was nothing before him, how can he think that of himself? How can we think that of him? I feel, jump to a different lily pad with me. We're the narcissists. We are the ones that think we don't need to listen to God. God doesn't need to tell me what to do. When you get asked a question, why do I hem and haw when I know I should just say yes? I'm the disobedient one that wants to flex my free will. Therefore, I'm the narcissist.
It's a good question. I think it's okay to ask it. I would say, though, that when God has given the extreme example of selflessness, the most incredible example of sacrifice and selflessness, it's pretty hard to call him a narcissist. What he did was he created us as human beings with free will. I'm gonna be blunt and bold and forthright and honest with you this morning. If I had known before I created you and gave you free choice that you would choose the wrong thing and that it was gonna cost me my son to redeem that, I would trash the plan and wouldn't create you, because I don't have that depth of love. If I already know what it's gonna cost me to redeem this thing, I'm out. I'm not willing to give up my son for this, okay? He did it anyway. So to me, the question is fair. The question is fair. But I see far too many examples of God being exactly the opposite of a narcissist. I see him as a loving heavenly father that knocks at the door and woos. He doesn't actually trample on our free will ever. He doesn't impose himself. He invites. So you're right. We're the narcissists.
All right, here's another one. Where are you? What a scary yet secure question, given that it comes from a loving potter who cares about us more than we know. How can the community of faith ask this question of each other without it coming across as nosy or gossip?
What was the specific question?
Where are you?
Where are you? Yeah, we have a lot to learn, and part of it, I think, is our individual culture, our our individualistic culture, we have a lot to learn yet what it means to function as a community of faith that supports each other, both in encouragement and also in challenging each other and calling out sin in a loving fashion, like all of that. And I think I don't want to risk you not being friends with me any longer if I say anything that you might think isn't good enough for you, right? So I'm actually more concerned about myself than I am about you. And so in the community of faith, I think
it goes back to what you asked at the start of your message. What do we leave out? What, right? What do we leave out?
Over the years, I've been slowly been writing my stories, and I've been writing different ones, you know, in different situations, and I'm being very superficial. I've been doing this, and I paid this much for that, and this sort of stuff. But lately, I've been thinking in the back of my mind, going a little bit more personal as to how I felt about what my overview was on certain situations, and I go, why? Why do I want to write this part? And I'm still niggling on if I should, and for whom am I going to write it, and why am I writing it, and why is this desire to go into that deeper personal faith story, you know? But
I was caught this morning by the reference to Hagar. Well, actually, I thought you were making a Cotton Eye Joe thing. Where did you come from? Where did you go? What you been doing, Cotton Eye Joe? That's what I'm going to take from this message. Definitely. But the idea that God's not from afar asking, where were you? What are you doing? No, he's actually asking me to dig into it a little bit. I don't really want to answer that, maybe. But maybe he's challenging me, maybe he's challenging you to dig into that story. Where have you been? Where that the idea of purpose, right? And just, you know what, God is, he knows what it is. He has a plan for my story, and my story has meaning. And maybe I just need to dig into it a little bit more.
All right, I have another one here. I don't think the idea that everything happens for a reason is scriptural. I prefer the idea that God can redeem even the most horrible things.
Agreed.
Yeah, he can. And I definitely would say that if I look at my own story, there's chapters I would like to not share. But I have often said that everybody needs to hear, there's somebody that needs to hear your story because it's specific to you. And you can share it with somebody that needs to hear it. And maybe you're the Jesus story that somebody needs to hear. And the way you tell your story is how they're going to see Jesus. And so I don't want to share my pain or my hardship or my difficulty. But maybe somebody's in that place. And my telling it will help them redeem their story. And so I asked Michael once, remember, I said, how do you experience God? And what would you tell somebody if they asked you that question? Remember you said, well, it depends on who's asking the question. Because the part of my story that I'll tell you will not be the same person, the thing I'm going to tell you. Because it depends on who you are is how I'm going to share what part of my story. And that was very interesting to me to stop and go, wait a minute, not everybody has to hear every part of my story. But maybe you need to hear one part of my story. And so that was very thought-provoking for me. What part of my story does somebody need to hear, and am I willing to be obedient and share that part of my story?
Which also then means that those of us that struggle to do the introspection, I realize that I need to sit on, I need to regurgitate like a cow some of these moments in my life and process them so that I learn what God might be wanting to teach me through them. And rather than just you know, just moving on and being flighty about stuff and never processing anything. I know that's easier to just go through life and not process anything. But I think part of the value is that as I process stuff, I understand more closely what God is speaking to me through that. And then I'm also able to share something more meaningful with somebody else because I've processed it.
There's one more question here and then we'll carry on.
I have noticed in the last couple of years that my brother is writing his story. And so he asked me, Ben, when are you going to write your story? And I told him I don't want to. Why would I dig out the dirty stuff in my life? What do I want with that? Because I have hurt enough.
And maybe Ben coming to grips with some of that will bring healing.
Mm-hmm. Why don't you just pray for everyone's story, and then we'll have the praise band come up.
And then we'll have the praise band come up. Heavenly Father, like Ben, most of us probably struggle with coming to grips with parts of our story. There are parts that move us to tears, parts that we want to lock in a closet and throw the key away because it's hard to remember, it's hard to be there. And yet we know that as our loving Heavenly Father, you are more than willing and able to redeem even those difficult chapters. So I pray for Ben as he processes, and for the rest of us as we also process our stories and work to figure out how and what parts of our story we can share with others in a way that will draw them to Christ. We commit ourselves to that end in Jesus' name. Amen.